The electronics makes me have to arrange a lot of things over here, so have patience. We're getting into the electronics world. So. There used to be that time when we used to print out papers, and sermons were much more easier, right? He still hasn't gone into the electronic world. So. Anyway, Ram asked me to share a word this week, so for our portion this morning, we look into Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. But before we do so, we'll just open with a word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we come before your holy presence this morning. Give you thanks, Lord, for coming into your house. Lord, to enable us to hear your word, and Lord, to sing praises to you. As we reflect upon the truth of your word, I pray, Lord, in obedience to the Spirit, Lord, help us to understand your word, even as I speak. Let me speak through the power of the Holy Spirit. And let the message be as meaningful to me as it is to the rest of the congregation. And help us to go out with a renewed desire to walk in holiness and in purity. We give you thanks and praise, and ask this all in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll read chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and I'll read it today. I'm using the ESV, so those who are using the ESV will be able to follow along. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with Herodian against him, how to destroy him. As we have looked at these few scriptural verses, I just wanted to remind us all, we have, for the past few weeks at Grace Bible Church, been going through the attributes of God. And these studies have been very refreshing to each and every one of us in gaining a better understanding of God, and calling us to a life of obedience that is grounded and rooted in the love of God. As we understand the attributes of God in our own individual lives, we do so through the revealed word, through his wonderful creation, through the Holy Spirit that is residing within us, and through the events that are transpiring around us. But understanding and studying the word of God does not mean that we will continue to live our lives in submission and love to him. And the reason I say this is, on the contrary, as we have read the scriptural verses this morning, we are reminded that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, with God incarnate, walked amongst men, and man came face to face with him, and they were able to see the attributes of God, for he is the embodiment of all the attributes of the Father. Because it says in John 14:9, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Yet, those people in that time, as we've seen through the unfolding of this story in Mark 3, the Pharisees, they saw Jesus, yet they failed to understand the attributes of God. They continued to walk in the way that was pleasing to them. And why did that happen? A clue on that is given in verse 5. It says, their hardness of heart. It was their hardness of heart which prevented them from seeing Jesus as God. Even though all the attributes of God were visible in him. So this morning we will focus upon the hardness of God. This condition of the heart is very, very dangerous. And it has devastating consequences. The phrase in itself, the hardness of heart, refers to the inability to understand because of a rebellious attitude. The analogy is given towards like a stone or a millstone or a rock, so that when the individual has such a heart, nothing penetrates it. It is completely impervious. It has no feeling. And in scripture, if you look at scripture, hardness of heart primarily refers to a persistent inner refusal to hear and obey the word of God. It is in complete rebellion to the word of God. And if you look at it in a more general sense, it is an uncaring feeling, unsympathetic attitude towards people. So, as we go through these verses this morning, we are going to look at the actions of the Pharisees in terms of understanding what the hardness of heart can do to an individual. And hopefully we will be able to see it and kind of recognize if those traits do exist within us and are our hearts hardened towards our Lord. So that is going to be our primary focus, and hopefully we'll learn many other truths in these scriptural passages as we go along. And Mark 3 is paralleled in two accounts. In Matthew 11, 9-14, the same account is mentioned with a little different twist from Matthew's angle, and in Luke 6:6-11. So keep your fingers in those scriptural verses, Matthew 11, 9-14, and Luke 6-11. So we'll keep going back and forth. So now as we look at these words, prior to chapter 3, we see that this account that is unfolded in chapter 3 is a progression of conflicts that has been occurring between the Pharisees and Jesus. And the conflict that has arisen is mainly because of the self-righteous attitude of the Pharisees in the interpretation of Scripture and their dogmatic obedience to their traditions, and mainly man-made traditions. And it was that conflict that was a constant tussle between Jesus and the Pharisees. And there are approximately four episodes that occur prior to this. This is the fifth one. And in this the fifth one, this is kind of a climax or to the ever-growing antagonism between the Pharisees and the and Jesus Christ. And the result is basically the Pharisees want to destroy him at the end of the this episode. So interestingly enough, as we look at this conflict, Jesus never shied from conflict. Jesus wanted to do what is, Jesus is the author of righteousness, and he's right. So he always wanted to see that the right thing was done. So as we look at verse 1, it says, "Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand." The word "again" kind of implies that Jesus had the Jesus went into the synagogue every Sabbath, and when he went into the synagogue, he also preached, because in Luke 6:6, if you turn your Bibles to Luke 6:6, the same account gives us a little bit more detail, and it says in Luke 6:6, "On another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching." So Jesus entered the synagogue with the intent of teaching. That was his main intent. He would go into the synagogue and he would teach the word of God. He would teach about the kingdom of heaven. He would tell them about salvation. And interestingly enough, in all the episodes prior to this chapter 3, Jesus does teach the Pharisees. He teaches them through preaching the word of God, about them, or the kingdom of God, through the parables and through the miracles itself. And we know that Jesus, being God himself, is the author of truth, and he speaks truth. It says in John, and Jesus is the Word. So it says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is the Word, and what he speaks is the truth. So the Jews, when they heard it, they knew he was speaking the truth. And many of them also acknowledged the authority and the truthfulness of Jesus' word. In Luke 4:32, if you open Luke 4:32, it talks about another synagogue in Capernaum where the Jews really acknowledge that, and they say, and I'm not talking about the heart condition, I'm talking at least from the lips, they said it, and they said, "And they," that is the people in the synagogue, "were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority." And in another place, the scribes and the high priest say in Luke 20:21, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God." So in essence, when Jesus taught them, they knew that he was speaking the truth, that his word had authority and he was speaking the word of God. Yet the Pharisees failed to subject themselves to the word of God. They failed to subject themselves to the authority of the spoken word. And they were not willing to listen to the spoken truth by Jesus Christ. And the reason was their heart was hardened in their own traditions, in their own self-righteous religion. The first thing that we see out of it all is a hardened heart is unresponsive to the truth. No matter who proclaims the truth or how strongly the truth comes down and bears down upon one's conscience, a hard heart individual will not relate to that truth. will not relate to the truth at all. And there might be a momentary emotional response to the spoken word or to the truth. But as soon as that individual is out of the setting of that the environment when the truth is spoken and they come into their normal, natural setting, they revert back to the same old self. So the first thing that I just wanted to highlight is over hardened heart is it is unresponsive to the truth. Now, as we continue looking at verse 1, it says, Jesus is there on the Sabbath day, and he is teaching. And within the synagogue is a man with a withered hand. Now, Luke 6:6 gives us a little more information about that hand. The hand was a right hand. Obviously, this man had some sort of a deformity which kept his hand useless. And being the right hand, most probably it also affected his livelihood. So the man himself who was sitting in that synagogue was a man who was deserving kindness and compassion from people around him. And in that setting, this whole drama is playing out. Now in verse 2, if you read it, it says, "And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him." We see the Pharisees carefully watching Jesus Christ. What was their intent as they were watching him? This was not a casual watching. This was not a casual observance of Jesus Christ. This was not to listen to Jesus' word and to understand it and to accumulate it. But it was a deep scrutiny of Jesus Christ in the sense that they wanted to see what Jesus' reaction would be to the crippled man on a Sabbath day. Their intent was not for the crippled man to be healed, but their intent was to find fault in Jesus Christ, to accuse him. Their intent was to paint him as a blasphemer. Their intent was to paint him as a Sabbath violator. Their intent was to paint him as an irreligious man. They wanted to show him as a false teacher and eventually to accuse him as a person who deserved punishment. That was their intent. Their intent was never to learn from Jesus Christ. It is very clear, so that they might accuse him. So they came with that intent. So the Pharisees, who were supposed to be the upholders of law, the people who were supposed to have to show justice, kindness and mercy, their hearts were never set on that. Their hearts were set upon accusing the word of truth, accusing the person who was speaking the truth and showing them their own faults. Their hawk-like vision was intent upon destroying the person who was against them. So the hardened heart from this picture shows us that it desires to perpetrate evil. It desires to do wrong to any individual who is in opposition to them and to their thinking, to their reasoning. And that is what a hard heart does. It desires to perpetrate evil. I just wanted to quickly say is, even in our own individual lives, how often when our hearts are hardened through unforgiveness or bitterness, our thoughts are constantly in the process of thinking how we can do harm to an individual, or how harm can come upon that individual. All day long, that is what our minds are thinking, and we get consumed by it to the point where even in our actions, we will go and do harm to that individual. So that is the kind of picture a hardened heart has, and that's what the Pharisees showed through their action. So the second thing that I wanted to show is a hardened heart does desire to perpetrate evil. Now, as we move on to verse 3, it says, "And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here." Look at the drama playing out over here. It's a drama with three protagonists: Jesus Christ standing or sitting and teaching the synagogue. On the other hand, you have the Pharisees looking with intent to see whether Jesus Christ is going to heal this man and what is his reaction going to be. That's all their focus was. And then you have this man sitting over there with a need, with a genuine need, sitting over there all alone in the crowd. And all these three actors are within that drama. How is Jesus going to react? And that is the crux of what is the next step. So Jesus, in his omniscience, it says in in Luke 6:8. If you go back to Luke 6:8, Luke 6:8 it says, but he knew their thoughts. Jesus, being God himself, was omniscient. He knew their thoughts. He knew what they wanted to do. They knew the wickedness of their mind, that they wanted to accuse him. They were not worried about the crippled man. And Jesus Christ does not disappoint them. He calls the crippled man out, and he calls him and he says, come on over. The crippled man has not spoken thus far, and he has not even asked for help. But Jesus takes the initiative on the, and calls this man out on a Sabbath day. He knew that the Jews or the Pharisees were looking to accuse him on the Sabbath day. They wanted him to break the Sabbath law. But Jesus, even in his previous episodes, he broke all of their the Sabbath traditions, especially to show and expose the wickedness of their superficial self-righteous system. He did not want them to continue to live in that situation where they lived in a falsity of the Sabbath, with a false understanding of Sabbath. So basically, he takes the initiative and calls the crippled man out. It is interesting to see how the Jews or the Pharisees react. In Matthew 10:10, if you go back to Matthew 10:10, instead of cheering Jesus Christ for calling the crippled man out to be healed, they ask him the question. 11:10, I'm sorry. 11:10. No. Yeah. I'm sorry. Yes, 12:10. If you see Matthew 12:10, they asked him, that is the Pharisees asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Instead of saying, Jesus Christ, you're going to heal this crippled man, we are so happy that you're going to make one of our brothers well again, they ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? How does Jesus respond? Jesus does not respond with an answer, but he poses another question through an analogy. He says, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value is a man than a sheep? Jesus knew the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He knew what the answer was. The answer would have been that the Pharisees would go for their sheep rather than to do good on Sabbath. They were more concerned in the material and the worldly values and their physical possessions rather than the goodness of their fellow brother. They couldn't care less about the man's disability. They couldn't care less about the needs of that individual. All they wanted and the heart's intent was to show Jesus as a lawbreaker. So, in that scenario, Jesus poses the question. He asked them in that same verse in Mark, he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? In posing this question, he brings out two extremes and forces the Jews or the Pharisees to answer this question. Just a little background. Jewish tradition prohibited the practice of medicine on the Sabbath except in life-threatening situations. And if you look at Luke 13:14, it says, but the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. That was the heart of the Jews, or the Pharisees at that point of time. They did not want this kind of work to be done on the Sabbath day. But in the Old Testament law, it was never written that no one should be given medicine, or healing should not be done, or other acts of mercy should not be done on a Sabbath day. It is always lawful and it is always good to do what is right, because that is the heart of God, whether it's a Sabbath day, whether it's any other day. To do good is what God wants to. So, in posing these extreme questions, Jesus is forcing them to make a decision, to give an answer as to what it means, whether to do good or to save life, because the answer should have been obvious, that it is to save life and to do good is what should their answer should have been, because that is the original intent of the Sabbath. That is what God's Sabbath is all about. And how did the Pharisees respond? Interestingly enough, they respond with silence. There is a deathly silence in that synagogue. Think about it, number of people, Jesus teaching. And that silence would have been something that would have cut them right down and would have indicted their hypocrisy altogether, because they knew that they were now at a crossroad. They were in a dilemma of their hypocrisy being exposed, because if they answered and said, it is lawful to do good and to save a life, then basically they would not be able to accuse Jesus. And if they said, it was lawful to do evil and to kill, then all they're saying is they are wicked. They are perpetrating evil. All right? And that is not God's intent. They knew the scriptures. They had studied the scriptures. It said time and time again in the Old Testament, God does not honor false and hypocritical observance of Sabbath and ritual. He wanted them to show justice, mercy. That is what God wanted. Isaiah, if you go back to Isaiah, if you go back to any of the prophets of the old, you'll see that again and again repeated. They knew that, and they knew that they were wrong. And their silence showed that they were wrong, but they were not ready to acknowledge that they were wrong. Their silence said that I am wrong, and I'm not going to acknowledge my wrong. That is what a hard heart does. It refuses to acknowledge wrong. It refuses to acknowledge that it is wrong, and it will not do what is right. Doesn't matter what happens. Even when we are in sin and our hearts are hardened with sin, we will not acknowledge that our sin is wrong. We start justifying that sin. We say that sin is fine, and we build all sorts of reasoning around it to justify that sin. And we actually get convinced in our heart that what we're doing is right. And when we are confronted, we will not acknowledge that we were wrong. We will not change. It is interesting to see how Jesus responds to their silence. It says in verse 5, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. So first part of verse 5, we see is Jesus shows two separate emotions, anger and grief. Even when we are seeing the attributes of God, the holiness of God, God cannot look at sin, and he has anger towards sin. We can just imagine the scene in the synagogue, Jesus bearing down their creator, their God, looking at the Pharisees eyeball to eyeball, anger in his eyes. That's, if you look at the scenario, that would have just crushed any reasonable, rational man, would have brought that man down to humility. Not in the case of the Pharisees. I would not have wanted to be in that scene with a deathly silence and Jesus looking directly at me with anger in his eyes. I would not have been able to bear it. But the deathly silence continued, and Jesus' anger is also allied with his grief. Why was he grieving? His grief was because of the hardness of his individual's heart. He knew that their sin, their prideful attitude, their spiritual pride would have a hard consequence on them. They would be judged. They would be condemned. And he was genuinely sad because of their sin would lead them to condemnation. The heart of God does not desire, does not will for people to be condemned, but his holiness will not let him allow that kind of sin to come in. So judgment has to be pronounced. God's heart grieves for such individuals. God's heart desires them to be repentant and come back to him. That is what he takes pleasure in. That is what Jesus wanted in them. But there was no repentance in them. So the hardened heart, what it does is, it causes anger and grief to our God. Instead of being a pleasure to our Creator, we were created for his pleasure, for His glory, for His honor. Instead of doing that, with our hardened hearts, we bring grief and anger into our God. Instead of being a pleasure to our God, we become a stench in our Lord's nostrils. The very purpose of our existence, the very purpose of our creation becomes meaningless when we have a hard heart. It causes anger and grief to God. As we continue in verse 5, Jesus' action towards the man is he goes out and he heals that man. It says, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched out and his hand was restored. Mark's words have much brevity in it. There's not much detail. All it says is his hand was restored. But if you look at the science behind it, if you look at what it would have taken for the withered hand to become whole again, you will recognize the complexity of the task that occurred. And the remedy was done by word, by pure spoken word. I'll just kind of show you, if you look at it from a scientific standpoint, you have a hand. The hand has multiple muscles. It has nerves. It has tendons. It has joints. It has blood. It has flesh. And all of these things were put together. The muscles started working again. So his hand actually started moving. The nerves were connected from the brain back to that hand. Think about the network of nerves going into this one single hand. Started communicating back with the hand. The fingers started moving. That means every joint became supple again. And it says in medical field that the fingertip has the densest number of nerves. And the fact is, why it has it is, the nerves gives the hands the tactile feeling, so that when you touch something, you can know whether it's hot, cold, and everything else. And it helps you to perceive the enormity of the work. All of that sensation came back. The hand became flesh again. The wrinkled skin became whole again. So you look at it, the complexity of this miracle, it could not have been done by even a doctor in today's day and age. It required a lot. But how did Jesus do it? Jesus did it by pure spoken word. It shows the power that Jesus demonstrated at this point of time. This power could not have come by man. This power only had to come from God. So, by demonstrating this miracle, basically Jesus is saying that he is God. A normal, rational human being would have relooked at their position at that point of time. Whatever they were thinking of Jesus at that point of time, they would have taken a step back and looked at this whole miracle and recognized that this miracle could not have been done by a mere ordinary mortal. There had to be some significance behind it. There had to be some divine intervention in this, so that what Jesus was claiming had to be right. That is what a rational being should have thought or done. But with the Pharisees, they failed to acknowledge the power of God. They failed to recognize that just by mere spoken word, Jesus could heal a dead hand. What the hardened heart does is it fails to recognize the power of God. That is what happens to people who are hard-hearted. They see the wonderful creation. They see God's power revealed in it. They see God's power in the events occurring around them. But they fail to recognize that power. They fail to acknowledge it. And in doing so, they even harden their hearts even more. And when we fail to fear Him, to adore Him, to trust Him, we are denying His power. We are denying what He has revealed to us. So that's what the hardened heart does. We continue in verse 6. It says, "The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against Him, how to destroy Him." It's interesting to also note in Luke 6:11, if you remove this Luke 6:11, it says, but they were filled with fury. The fury that they are talking about over here was not an ordinary rage. It was an all-consuming rage. It was something that was eating the every being. And the result was that they wanted to destroy. They wanted to kill. They wanted to murder. That was the kind of fury it was. It was a fury that was blinding all of their senses. And their focus was only to commit evil at that point of time. And to such an extent that they were willing to compromise and become part of the Herodians. If you, the Herodians basically were more of a secular group, and they were avowed enemies of the Pharisees. And the Herodians had very little interest in religion, and they were more aligned with Rome at that point of time and its causes. So they were in complete opposition to the Pharisees, yet the Pharisees were willing to align themselves and to ally themselves with the Herodians and become part of them so that they could, both of them, reach out and kill Jesus. If you look at the Pharisees, what double standards. They wanted to uphold the sanctity of Sabbath, yet they were willing to compromise with people who were their avowed enemies, who were not God-fearing. They were willing to do that, and that is the kind of hypocrisy you see in their lives. So immediately, it says, the word is immediately. They immediately went out and held counsel with the Herodians and plotted to kill Jesus. Instead of rejoicing that their brother was healed, that their brother's hand was made whole, and now his livelihood was possible, and his life would be much better. Instead of that, instead of the rejoicing on the good fortunes, they were intent upon killing Jesus. They had hatred in their heart, and every thought of theirs was murderous towards Jesus. What a hardened heart does is, it goes to the extreme to satisfy its intents. It's willing to compromise. It is willing to take drastic measures, including murder. That's what a hardened heart does. So we've gone through all these verses this morning, and we just kind of looked at what the hardened heart does, and I'll just wrap it all up together. It's a hardened heart is unresponsive to the truth. It desires to perpetrate evil. It refuses to acknowledge that it is wrong. It causes anger and grief to God. It fails to recognize the power of God. And it goes to the extreme to satisfy its intents. A hardened heart is very deceptive. You can think the heart is right, but it is very deceptive. Charles Spurgeon says, a hard heart is insensible, impenetrable, inflexible. You can no more affect it than if you should strike your hand against a stone wall. A heart is not hardened overnight, but petrified little by little. It becomes hard little by little. You won't have a hard heart just one day. Ken Crockett, he's a Christian author and speaker. He gives an illustration on the hardening of the heart, and he states, when I first enrolled in seminary, I found an apartment room next to a railroad crossing. I wondered why the apartment rent was so cheap, and found out the first night. A train came through in the middle of the night, blasting its horn. It didn't wake me up. It didn't just wake me up, but also nearly gave me a heart attack. Every night when the train came through, it blew the horn. At first, I thought about changing apartments, but then I started getting used to the nightly awakenings. I would wake up for a few seconds, then go right back to sleep. Eventually, I got where the train horn didn't even wake me up. I hardened my heart to the train and couldn't hear it anymore. The same hardening process occurs when God speaks to our hearts and we don't respond. Eventually, we stop hearing His voice because our hearts have become hard. It's a very sad indictment to many a believer. A similar pattern happens in the life of many believers. We allow sin to enter. Sin can be of any kind. It could be lack of forgiveness. It could be bitterness, anger, lust, ambition, greed. There's so many things that are out there that consume us. It starts off slowly. And as it grows, we may feel a little remorse now and then when we hear a message or when we are confronted, but then we go back to it again. And the hardening process continues to the point when the heart is so hardened that even the loudest prompting or the loudest train horn does not affect our hearts at all. We do not hear it anymore. It becomes meaningless. And the frightening part of it is, if that hardness of heart is there, a natural conclusion is that we may never even have been saved in the first place. So that is something we have to all look and guard against. The consequences of the hardening of the heart are really awful. It is really tragic. I'll just leave 3 points over here to you. It says, it leaves man in utter ruin in Proverbs 29:1. If you open our Bibles to Proverbs 29:1. It says, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. In King James it says, be destroyed and that without remedy. That's what happens to a person who continues with the stiffness and hardness of heart. It also provokes God to leave men to their own errors and their base passions. I'm going to read Romans 1:24 through the New Living Translation. I like that version a little bit more because it gives a little more depth. It says, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful thing their hearts desired. It is so scary. And finally, God might even harden your heart as a sign of punishment. If you continue in hardness, he will harden it even more, like he did for Pharaoh. In Exodus 9:12, it says, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. It is his punishment if you continue in the hardness of a heart. And these should not be taken lightly. God has said in his word should not be taken lightly. The allure of sin, which leads to the hardening of our heart, gives us momentary pleasure. It gives us fleeting pleasure. We have a perceived gratification from this sin, and we think that it is liberating us. We think by indulging in it, we have a new sense of freedom, but actually it is enslaving us. It is putting us in a bondage of utter destruction. We may practice all sorts of outward forms of religiosity. We may go to church. We may be well respected by people. We may be looked upon as bastions of the faith. Yet, when we have a hard heart, we grieve our Lord Jesus Christ. We grieve our God. We may hear stirring messages, and we may have that momentary change in our heart. But yet, when we go back to that same shell that we were in before. In essence, we become comfortable with our hard hearts. And this is not only for a believer, even for a non-believer. They hear the message of God again and again. A non-believer may be one who is consumed by tradition, maybe in a false religious system, maybe holding on to the precepts of the church and not having a personal relationship with God. We may hear the gospel again and again, but at the end of the day, we always say, it is not for me, it is for the next person. That is hardness of heart. On February 24th, 1948, one of the most unusual operations in medical history took place in the Ohio State University's Department of Research Surgery. A stony sheath was removed from around the heart of Harry Bishara. He was a man of 30 years of age. When he was a boy, he had been shot accidentally by a playmate with a 22 caliber rifle. The bullet had lodged in his heart, but did not cause his death. However, what happened was a lime deposit had begun to form over the protective around the heart, so as to protect the heart, and gradually that covering became harder and harder, and it stifled the heart so that the heart could not pump easily, and it kind of strangled him. the doctors did an operation on him. It was a very delicate one. They had to separate the ribs, they had to remove the left lung, and then they had to take out the stony coating around the heart. Interestingly enough, when the pressure of the heart was reduced and the coating was removed, the heart started expanding and started pumping normally. And guess what the patient said? I feel 1,000% better already. That is what happens to a person when the hard heart is removed from the, when the hardness is removed from the heart. So my plea to you this morning is to rid yourself of any hardness that you have in your heart. You have to examine it for yourself. As I said, hardness of heart is very deceptive. So like that young man, you will also say, I feel 1,000% better. You will be given a heart that is fleshy, that is aligned with the heart of God. Your heart will pulsate with the heart of God, and you will understand the attributes of God. What we are studying today, these past few weeks, will become meaningful. Those attributes will become real to me, to us, and there will be a joy that surpasses all understanding. It will free us. It will fill our heart with gladness. It will permeate into our very beings. That is what we should be seeking for. That is what we should be looking for. Getting rid of the hardness of the heart is not easy. It requires your full effort, and it requires you to trust upon the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it on your own. But I'll just give some very quick tips this morning, and hopefully it will be a food for thought, and it will help us to overcome our own hardness. The first thing that I want to say is, you've got to recognize when there is sin in your heart and deal with it drastically. And the only way you can do it is when you are solidly grounded in God's word, when you are in fellowship with other believers. That means you're accountable and you're living in obedience to his word. Second thing is, do not always consider yourself to be right. Your understanding of scripture may not be right. Your understanding of traditions may not be right. You have to be humble. You have to accept criticism and correction when it is given. And you have to be willing to let go of those understandings and the thoughts that you have. You have to have a desire to constantly examine yourself. You cannot leave yourself without looking at your life against God's standard. Don't look at your life against other individuals. Look at yourself against God's standard. And the second thing is, when you're prompted by the Holy Spirit, do not suppress that. Respond to the calling of the Holy Spirit. Be compassionate, forgiving, and look for the best in others. Unforgiveness is one of the biggest things that leads to hardening of the heart. If you're not compassionate, people are weak, people sin, people have mistakes. Learn to be compassionate, learn to be forgiving. Have a continual heart of repentance. None of us are sinless. We all sin. When we sin, seek repentance. I'm not talking about from a salvation standpoint, but this is daily sanctification. When you fall, seek repentance. God will help you overcome. Seek his strength. The final thing is, guard against negligence, apathy, and coldness towards just religious exercises. You can do a lot of religious exercises just going through the motions. Don't do that. It is very dangerous. It's very dangerous. It can lead you to a false assurance. Don't ever do that. So remember, God is waiting for us. He's waiting for us to change us despite the hardness of our heart. Message is not for you only, it is for me also. There are many areas where I struggle, where there is hardness. So I leave us all with a verse this morning from Psalm 95. Today, if your heart, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I'm not asking you to turn, because many of you have heard this again and again. I'll repeat it. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. May it be in walking away from sin, or responding to the gospel of salvation. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise. for your holy word. Lord, your word comes like a hammer, Lord, and it breaks us, shatters the hardness of our heart. Lord, let these words not be an emotional response, but Lord, I pray that you work within each and every one of us, starting with me, Lord, that you help me to overcome the things that are hardening my heart, Lord, and help me to have a pliant, fleshy heart, Lord, that is in tune with you, Lord, that is pulsating and beating with your goodness, Lord, and what you desire in obedience to you. Help me to love you wholeheartedly so that I can cherish and love all your attributes and know you better through them all. I pray that you strengthen our congregation this morning, Lord, and take care of us as Saul, in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.